Well, we come to our scripture reading, which is Jonah chapter 4. I've been doing a short sermon series through the book of Jonah, and tonight we come to the climax of the story. God has just relented from his anger against Nineveh, and now we come to chapter 4. Let's hear the word of the Lord. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Well, do please have your Bibles open at Jonah chapter 4 as we look at this passage together. Count to 10, breathe slowly, exercise. Relax. Get creative. Talk about how you feel. Let go of unhelpful ways of thinking. If necessary, go see a therapist. So reads NHS advice on how to control your anger. You know, I doubt there were any anger management specialists in 8th century Israel, but perhaps Jonah would have benefited from some of this advice. After all, it's clear that he was a very, very angry man. That's obvious, isn't it, from chapter 4. His blood is boiling. He is furious. He is in a rage. And who among us has not, at least on the odd occasion, flown off the proverbial handle? My guess is that all of us struggle to control our temper. There have been times when we've just lost it. We may express it differently. Some of us will shout and scream. Others will just seethe inwardly. But we all struggle, don't we, to one degree or another with the red rage of anger. Sometimes, yes, our anger will be justified, but 9 times out of 10, my guess is that it probably won't. Most of the time, our anger will have more affinity with Jonah's than it will with any kind of reasoned, controlled response to injustice, the sort of anger that God himself expresses against sin. And so what do we do? How do we control our anger? More than that, how do we overcome our anger? Can we even overcome our anger? Well, let's have a look at Jonah chapter 4 and see if the Lord provides us with any solutions, let's see, as we apply to ourselves the way that the Lord deals with Jonah. And there are three things that I want us to consider this evening from the Lord's response to Jonah's anger. Three things that I want us to take to heart. And the first one is this: we need to receive the Lord's rebuke. We need to receive the Lord's rebuke. That's what we get from the first four verses of our chapter. Jonah is deeply angry, and the Lord says to him, you can see in verse 4, do you do well to be angry? In other words, is it right for you to be angry? Is your anger justified? And the answer, of course, is no. No, Jonah, you do not do well to be angry. It's not right for you to be angry. Your anger is not justified. That is the implication of the Lord's question in verse 4. It's a question of rebuke. God is pinpointing the fact that Jonah's anger is entirely wrong. Jonah's anger is utterly sinful. It is not a righteous anger. It is a deeply unrighteous, unholy anger. And why is this? For three reasons. First of all, because Jonah's anger is against the good of others. You can see that there in verse 1. God has just relented of the disaster that he said he would bring upon Nineveh. He has shown them mercy. He has withheld his anger. Citywide revival has broken out. Cause for celebration, you would think. Not if you're Jonah. How does he react? Verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah fulminates with rage. He fulminates with rage because he wanted Nineveh to suffer. He wanted them to be destroyed. He did not want them to receive the Lord's mercy. No, he wanted God to wipe them off the face of the earth. Jonah's anger is sinful, deeply sinful, because it is against the good of others. Now his anger may well be understandable. Understandable, I think. Remember who he's angry against. It's the Assyrians. It's the Assyrians that he wants to suffer. Israel's feared enemy to the east. A nation opposed to God. A nation opposed to God's people. Surely the Lord wouldn't want to show them favor. How could he? They are the enemy. I once knew a man who had fought during World War II, and he was a very kind and gentle and generous man. But to his dying day, he resented the prosperity, the post-war prosperity of Germany. Too many of his friends had died fighting in the war. As far as he was concerned, the Germans just didn't deserve to enjoy peace and prosperity and comfort. They ought to suffer. And I could understand that man's anger, at least in part. But however understandable, anger that is basically consumed with a hatred of others, anger that wants others to suffer, anger that is bent on revenge rather than justice, that sort of anger is sinful. Have you ever wanted someone to suffer? Perhaps someone at school or at work. Perhaps even someone in the church, someone that, frankly, you just cannot stand. And deep down, you never tell them this, I'm sure, but deep down, you wish ill on them. And it angers you when good things happen to them. It pains you when you see them prosper. Jonah was angry because instead of suffering, Nineveh enjoyed the Lord's blessing. And he needed to be rebuked for that. And any time that we resent the good that others enjoy, we also need to be rebuked for that. Jonah's anger was against the good of others. But secondly, notice that his anger was also against the goodness of God. That's apparent from verse 2. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah was angry because God showed himself to be the God that he revealed himself to be to Moses and the Israelites back in Exodus chapter 34. He was angry because God was generous and kind to unclean, unworthy foreigners. Jonah's anger, in other words, against Nineveh, was actually the product of a much more deep-rooted anger against God. His enemy was not so much Nineveh. His enemy, in a very real sense, was God. This reminds me of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15. He returns home, finds out that his wayward younger brother has come back, he's repented, and his father has thrown a party. He's celebrating the return of his younger son. And how is it that the older brother reacts? We're told, when he's invited to come in, we're told that he was angry. And he refused to come in and to join the celebration. His anger, superficially, was against his younger brother. But actually, his anger was against his father, against the gracious, merciful character of his father. And that is why Jonah is mad with rage. He's angry because God has shown himself to be gracious and merciful, not just to him. He's happy, as we saw in chapter 2, when the Lord is merciful and gracious to him. Perhaps he thinks of himself as somewhat worthy of God's favor. But he's mad with rage. He cannot comprehend the fact that God would be gracious to Nineveh. It makes him furious. And every time that we get angry at the good fortune of others, every time that we want others to suffer, every time we rejoice when others weep and weep when others rejoice, when we do these things, we are revealing actually a deep-seated anger with God, an objection, an aversion to his utterly gracious and merciful character. Jonah's anger is against the good of others. It's against the goodness of God. And thirdly, it's actually against his own good. His anger is utterly self-destructive. Just look at verse 3 of our chapter. Jonah has vented his rage against the Lord's grace. And what does he then go on to say? Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Isn't that extraordinary? Absolutely extraordinary. Jonah hates the sight of non-Israelites receiving God's compassion so much that he would rather die than see them enjoying the Lord's mercy. Anger has so perverted his heart that Jonah wishes for death. He cannot stand living in a world where the Lord is gracious to non-Israelites. He doesn't want to live in that kind of world. Mark Twain once said this: anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. Remember that. Anger is an acid. We may enjoy some temporary pleasure from venting our rage against others, even against God. It may give us some temporary pleasure, perhaps for a second or two. But in the end, the acid of anger will burn our soul. So according to verses 1 to 4 of our chapter, we overcome anger as we receive the Lord's rebuke. We receive the Lord's rebuke when our anger is sinful, when it's against the good of others, when it's against the goodness of God, and when it's against our own good. But of course, receiving a rebuke isn't always very easy, and it seems as if Jonah didn't receive it too well. That at least appears to be the case from what goes on to happen in the rest of our chapter. Notice that the Lord proceeds to teach Jonah a lesson. That's what we see happening in verses 5 through 9. The Lord gives Jonah an object lesson. It's a real-life parable in the sheer stupidity of anger. And that's a lesson that we need to learn too. That's our second point. In our battle with the acid of anger, learn the lesson of the Lord. Receive his rebuke that anger is sinful, and learn his lesson that anger is utterly stupid. Three things point out, underscore the sheer stupidity of anger. The first one is this: anger warps our thinking. You can see that in verses 5 and 6. Jonah went out of the city, sat to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Do you see how Jonah's thinking has been utterly warped? How his perceptions have been totally skewed? On the one hand, he is enraged that people, those who bear the divine image, should receive the Lord's mercy. That enrages him. But on the other, he delights. He is exceedingly glad in a mere plant, a plant that gives him a measure of comfort. Again, notice his self-absorption. He's happy, more than happy, delighted when things benefit him. He's enraged when things benefit non-Israelites. Last Christmas, I bought my little nephew a present, a little toy, one of those things that has lots of different buttons. And when you press the buttons, you know, they make different sounds. I was quite impressed with the present, I have to admit. I put a fair bit of effort into thinking about what to get him. You know, normally I just get any old thing, but I put a bit of time and effort and spent a fair bit of money as well, I have to say, in getting this present. I was convinced that he would really enjoy this present, that he would get a lot of pleasure out of it. But what happened when I gave him the present? Well, he couldn't care less about the toy. It held no interest to him whatsoever. The thing that he took the most pleasure in was the wrapping. And I'm sure some of you have experienced that as well with young children. He was delighted with the wrapping, which my mum had wrapped. That made it even worse. But of course, I wasn't going to be defeated. So I sort of took away the wrapping and plonked the toy right in front of him. And what was the result? Well, he burst into a torrent of tears. He was mad with rage. Maybe a slight exaggeration. He was angry. He was very upset. You know, Jonah ought to have delighted in the amazing gift of Nineveh's repentance. That should have thrilled his heart. But it made him mad. The thing that he delighted in was the wrapping, the throwaway rubbish of a mere plant. Anger, my friends, anger makes us childish. Petulant, pouting rage, the sort of rage that we see in Jonah, warps our thinking. But it also, secondly, manifests itself invariably in self-pity. pity. That's what we see in verses 7 and 8. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." When the plant withers and when the sun beats down on his head, Jonah just cannot take it anymore. He repeats his desire to die, the desire that he'd expressed back in verse 3. He repeats here in verse 8. "Please, Lord, just let me die. I'd rather be dead. I'd rather be dead than alive." Jonah cuts such a pathetic figure, doesn't he? You can almost hear the whimper of self-pity. Now that the plant's gone, what is the point of carrying on? Poor me. Poor, poor me. Just think of Luis Suarez. He was mentioned in our service this morning by Johnny. You can tell what Johnny and I have been watching the last few weeks. But think of Luis Suarez. I'm sure even those of you who aren't really into football or soccer have heard of him by now. A few Italian defenders wind him up. He lashes out in anger and bites one of them. His immediate response: "Everyone's against me, especially the British media. I blame them." Anger and self-pity. They always go together. Ugly, ugly bedfellows. Ugly and self-destructive. Do you, I know I do, but do you love to wallow sometimes in self-pity? It can make us feel so good. Poor me. Everyone's against me. That's why these bad things happen to me. The world's against me. It's like a juicy morsel. But in the end, it gobbles us up. It leaves us, like Jonah, looking utterly pathetic. Self-pity will enervate us of life. It will even make us wish at times, if it gets really bad, that we were dead. So learn the Lord's lesson about the stupidity of anger. It warps our thinking. It fuels self-pity. And then thirdly, it leads to stubborn self-justification, which is what we see in verse 9. We see Jonah stubbornly justifying himself. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." His anger's not only warped his thinking, it's not only made him feel sorry for himself, it's also hardened his heart. Now, even if he recognizes he's in the wrong, he just cannot bring himself to admit it. He stubbornly insists that he is in the right. The Lord says to him, "Jonah, are you sure? Are you sure you're right to be angry about a withered plant?" "Yes, I am absolutely right." He's like the boy. I'm sure you've come across them. I used to be one of them. I hope I'm not anymore. But like the boy who gets really mad when he loses a board game, picks up the board and throws the pieces across the floor, storms out of the room, and then when his parents say, "Were you right to be so angry?" insists, "Yes, I was. I was absolutely right to chuck those board pieces halfway across the room." That boy is laughably stupid, isn't he? And that is Jonah. And that is us. Whenever we get enraged, we need to learn the Lord's lesson about the sheer stupidity of anger. So we wage war against the anger of our hearts as we receive the Lord's rebuke, the rebuke that anger is sinful. As we learn the Lord's lesson, the lesson that anger is stupid. And the third thing we do, and this is the most important thing, the third thing that we do is this: we accept the Lord's compassion. We accept the Lord's compassion. That is the message of verses 10 and 11. In response to Jonah's anger, the Lord says to him, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Just notice the contrast between God and Jonah. Jonah is angry. God is compassionate. Jonah hates his enemies. The Lord loves his enemies. Jonah wants Nineveh to be destroyed. The Lord wants Nineveh to be saved. God versus Jonah. Jonah versus God. In many ways, this is the dynamic that drives the whole story of Jonah, the whole account of Jonah forward. The two have been at loggerheads throughout. A gracious, merciful, compassionate God versus an angry, resentful, bigoted prophet. And who is it that wins? Jonah tried to flee from the Lord's presence back in chapter 1, but the Lord whipped up a storm. Jonah couldn't escape from the Lord's presence. Jonah thought he would drown in the sea back in chapter 2, but the Lord rescued him by means of a great fish. Jonah hoped that Nineveh would be overthrown, but the Lord relents from his anger in chapter 3. And once again, here in chapter 4, the Lord utterly confounds Jonah. He points out that Jonah has pitied a plant. How then can he object to God having pity on a city with 120,000 people, especially as those people do not know their right hand from their left? In other words, they're completely helpless, they're pitiful, they're ignorant. Indeed, even the presence of much cattle is reason enough to show Nineveh compassion, which is, by the way, the reason, I think, for the slightly enigmatic reference to much cattle at the end of the book. It's, I don't know about you, I think it's a sort of an odd way to finish the book, but it's there to show us that in the economy of God's compassion, animals are far more precious than a one-day plant. The Lord shows compassion to the whole of his creation. Men, women, boys, girls, and animals. And besides, the plant was a free gift for Jonah, wasn't it? He didn't labor for it, as God says. He didn't make it grow. Even that small thing was a gift of God's compassion to Jonah. And so why would it be wrong for God to give Nineveh something that it didn't deserve, for which it did not labor? The Lord utterly confounds his prophet. He confounds him with the reality of his grace. Jonah is fighting a losing battle. If this had been a boxing match, the referee would have stopped it long, long ago. But Jonah keeps flailing his arms. Has he still not got it that the Lord is right to show compassion and that he is wrong to be against it? Does he not see that he is actually the worm who wants to eat away the shelter that God has given to Nineveh against the scorching heat of his wrath? Jonah is the worm in this real life parable of God's. Does Jonah not make the connection between his own desire that the garden city of Nineveh be devoured, and the serpent's desire to devour the first humans in the garden? Does Jonah not see these things? Well, we don't know the answer to that, do we? We don't know how Jonah responded. The book leaves us on something of a cliffhanger. And the author does that deliberately because he wants us to answer that question for ourselves, as he wanted the original readers to answer that question for themselves. Are we like Jonah, wanting others to suffer? Like Jonah, not wanting others to enjoy the Lord's compassion? Is there something serpent-like in our hearts that wants others to be devoured? Or are we like God, looking out to a world that is in desperate need of the Lord's mercy? Do our hearts, like God's, ache with compassion for the lost? To overcome his anger, Jonah needed to receive the Lord's rebuke. He needed to learn the Lord's lesson. But most of all, he needed to accept the Lord's compassion. And that is exactly what we need to do in our battle against anger. Receive the Lord's rebuke for the sin of our rage. Learn the Lord's lesson for the stupidity of flying off the handle. But above all else, sink our hearts, our often very hard and angry hearts, sink them in the ocean depths of God's compassion. I guess there are many techniques that we can use to try to control our anger. Count to 10, breathe slowly, get creative, whatever that means, exercise, relax. And these are good, they're useful things, no doubt. But there's actually only one thing that will enable us to battle successfully against it. And that is accepting the compassion of God. The compassion that is displayed most beautifully, most wonderfully, most clearly in the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ where God's wrath and God's mercy kiss one another in perfect coalescence. The cross where our anger is utterly forgiven, dealt with, done away with. The cross of Christ that gives us the power to fight and to fight successfully against our rage. Just think about it. How can we be angry? How can we want others to suffer? How can we feel sorry for ourselves when the cross shows us with crystal clarity the depths of God's love for us, the depths of love which meant that he was willing even to give up his only begotten Son, the cross that shows us that Jesus, at infinite cost to himself, was determined to die for us, his enemies. It does not make sense for Christians, those united to a compassionate God, it does not make sense for us to burn with rage against others. And it is the cross, the reality of God's unconditional, undeserved love for us, only that in the end will overcome our anger. It is the power of God through his gospel that gives us the ability to fight successfully against that rage that so often wells up within us. Only the cross will extinguish the anger of our hearts and instead fill them with the compassion and the grace of God. There is simply nothing else but God's love for us in Christ that will do that. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray that you would apply your word to our hearts. Lord, we confess that we are often very angry, unreasonably so. Help us to receive your rebuke that it is sinful. Help us to learn your lesson that it is stupid. Help us most of all to accept your compassion. May you fill our hearts afresh with the compassion and the grace of the one to whom we belong and to whom we are united. Fill us so much with your compassion and your grace that we might look upon a world that is steeped in sin and misery, not wishing for it to be devoured, but instead longing for it to receive, to sink itself in and to enjoy your forgiving grace. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.